Matthew chapter 18. Last part of this, which will wind up being four-part series, I guess, on this chapter. The title of the message is just simply forgiveness. Pick up here in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Peter. I figure because Peter is the most, obviously the hottest tempered one of them, and I still feel like he probably was part of this argument. Sometimes, like the old saying is, where there's smoke, there's fire. There always seemed to be smoke around Peter, didn't there? So, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, just how often do I need to forgive a fella? That's basically what he says. That's how we'd say it. How often shall I forgive my brother? Keep that in mind still. Brother. Sin against me and I forgive him. Till seven times. And the Lord said to him, I will not say unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now this is a certain number for an unlimited amount of times. In other words, all your life, if you're a believer, you'll be forgiving. Especially those fellow believers. That's the importance. Remember, the glory of the kingdom. The glory of the kingdom. Is, we'll say this several times probably through this message. Glory of the gospel. The glory of Christ. Verse 23 says, he gives this parable then. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king. A certain king. That certain king is Christ. Which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And this morning, in today's silver prices, I checked this morning, that's $150 million that this servant owed his master. Many mercies equal much forgiveness. You'll see that in verse 27 in a second. Verse 25, and for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Nothing within that man. The man would have never paid the servant. How's he going to come up with $150 million? It was all within himself that the compassion where he was moved. And he loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. In this morning's money, that was $1.14 is what he was owed. See the difference? See where we're headed here? The Lord is Christ. See where you're never going to reach. To you and I, I'll never bestow to you the forgiveness that Christ did me. That's the point. That's the point he's driving home. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and pretty much said the same thing and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told it unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And he never could. Never spent the rest of his life in prison. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother, again his brother, their trespasses. Look now over to Colossians 3:12. I think this is this sums up this parable in two verses, and that's where we'll draw from today. Colossians 3, verse 12. This is the point in two verses of that whole parable that I just read you. Verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." In this verse that we just read, these two verses, who is addressed? That's what we've got to start with. Who's addressed? Well, you pick that up back in verse 12. It says, elect, holy, and beloved. Same as he's dealing with there in Matthew 18. Believers. Elect, holy, and beloved. The most favored of all mankind, someone said. An elect. A beloved. If by grace you can claim these titles, your heart's desire should be, by grace, to practice what this text is telling us. Forgiveness should be your heart's desire. And a believer, that should be. A believer should not desire to carry a grudge around. Should not. Our desire should be to follow the precept given us here in Colossians and the precept we just read, longer precept, the same thing, same lesson in Matthew 18. Here, forbearance, being patient with, is the same that you saw in Matthew when our Lord said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. What an important precept. Supported by the example of our Lord. Here, in this text, and then he's the Lord of the parable that we just read. Even as Christ forgave us, we're bidden to forgive others, our brothers, our sisters. And what a noble pattern he is, isn't he? Certainly not a precept to ignore. Forgiveness is the New Testament is full. You can run hundreds of references on forgiveness. It's a precept that as believers we can't ignore. It's not an option. We as his disciples should give our best attention to what he tells us to do here. And it's no coincidence, J.C. Ryle said, it's no coincidence that it's linked to the Master himself. Two points of the sermon this morning. The first one is to study the pattern of forgiveness. Study our Lord. Study him. And then the second point is simply copy it then. Now, we'll not be perfect. Only our Lord was perfect in his forgiveness. But we should strive to be as close as we can. No pattern is ever perfect. But some patterns with time, or if I cut out a pattern from a piece of wood, if you take your time, it's better, isn't it, Chris? If you pay attention to detail, the pattern, if you do it in a hurry, if you very seldom do it. So we should strive to be as close to the pattern as we can. Now let me say this. This does not negate. So many times you hear on the news, it's the silliest thing in the world. Somebody viciously kills somebody's daughter or son, and they get on the news, "I've forgiven them." This is not what that's talking about. This does not negate human law. Does not negate human offense, wrongs, criminal wrongs. Spurgeon said, "It's so often those that forgive the easiest, forgive men the quickest, are the most fearful of men." And that can be true. This don't negate you defending your loved ones. Okay? So we'll clear that up. Like I said, we want to stick to the text. The text is main. Not that we don't forgive out here. Not that we don't make good examples. We do. The primary focus of this is inside the church. Keep that in mind. This whole chapter has been inside. Colossians is forgive your brothers. Ephesians, forgive your brothers. This is the most important thing. You compare Scripture to Scripture to get your daily life. And there's plenty of other Scriptures that verify this doesn't affect human law and human offense. People are still responsible for whatever crime they pay. Or do, I'm sorry, whatever crime they do. So with that being said, let's look at the first point, the pattern of forgiveness. What is this forgiveness displayed by our Lord? Well, it was a forgiveness exhibited in His daily life. Every day. Every day. He didn't have a day where He woke up and just said, I hate the world this morning. I just don't feel like doing this. I have those days sometimes. I can feel when I leave the house, sometimes I'm just not going to be very tolerant today. And sometimes best just to go do my job by myself and stay in the truck as much as I can, because we're all that way. It's just not, if you're a school teacher, it'd be good if you could just stay home that day, wouldn't it? Just not going to be a tolerant day. But our Lord was, every day was tolerant. He woke up ready to forgive. Because He knew what He was fixing to face that day. Much trial, but never provoked to anger. The only time you hear of Him being angry that I can recall is at the temple. In honor of what? The glory of His Father. But He spent a life of forgiveness. And He summed it up. What's the last few words that he spoke from the cross? Father, what? Forgive them. His life was summed up with His last words. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. All right, here's some characteristics of His forgiveness. Number one, it was forgiveness of the greatest and most grievous offenses. He was motivated by love. Pure love. Pure love. He was met with pure hate. And it started right away, didn't it? As a baby. It started as a baby. Herod was out to kill Him. Hated Him. And it followed Him the rest of His life. Treated with insults, false accusations. He called Him a drunken man, a wine bibber. His miracles were attributed to Satan. Remember? You cast out those demons by Satan. You healed on a Sabbath day. It must be through Satan. That's lifetime. Lifetime of unprovoked anger toward Him. And we also played that role. We've heard that often, but the Scripture's clear. He was once despised and held of no value or esteem by us. You remember the time? You remember back then, before you esteemed Him? There was that time prior. We had a part in that. We were once blind to His beauty, blind to His kindness, blind to His compassion. We're more than blind, we were willfully so. So see how he even in our lifetime, great forgiveness for great sins. Here's the second thing. He forgave offenses that were unprovoked. He asked in John 10:32, He said, for which of these miracles, and the word can be changed there to mercies, which of these mercies are you fixing to kill me for? Why are you going to stone me? For which of these? They couldn't answer Him, of course. Toward no man was He ever harsh or unjust. Tender, lowly to all men, all classes of men. And how depraved is humanity that the kindness of Christ provokes anger? And even worse, when it's that kindness is toward. Have you ever seen, I've seen it, and may have been guilty of it, when a person is extremely kind in general to people and the anger that stirs up among other people? And that's sad. That's sad. Because I think a lot of that kindness is genuine kindness. But I've seen others get so angry with them for being kind to people. But think of our Lord. The anger. The unprovoked anger. I mean, the kindest of persons has a flaw. We're human, but our Lord had no flaw. Unprovoked anger for his goodness. And it often, the ones he was kind to would turn on him. Judas, well, how kind was he and patient was he with Judas, you think? And turned on him. Had him killed. He said in Psalms, they hated me without a cause. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Most folks who hate us would have some cause to hate us. They hated him with no cause. Yet he forgave. This deliberate malice he would forgive. And he continues to forgive with his blood. With his own blood, he continues to forgive these horrible insults and against himself and his gospel. I don't know if we trace them, trace the men who have insulted him and then come to him for forgiveness, but he never turns them away, does he? All right, here's the third one. Characteristic. His forgiveness is to those unworthy of it. Of all he forgives, the past, the present, or the future, none are worthy. None deserved it. Did you deserve it? Did you deserve forgiveness? I mean, you may have been a fairly decent person, but did you deserve that forgiveness from God? No, none of us did. None of us had a claim to his mercy. None of us could bring a list of things that deserved that mercy. Had he left us in our sin, just like he does so many in our rejection, could you have registered a complaint somewhere? No, absolutely not. All forgiveness, like I said earlier, all forgiveness comes from within, comes from himself. Nothing in man merits it. He pardons, he forgives the most provoking, vicious of those who trespass. And here's the second part of that first point. How did he forgive? Well, it was unsolicited forgiveness. Before any of us, any that he walked on earth as a human, as God man, and healed through a miracle, which was mercies, spiritual mercies given to us, now, none of it was. There was a time before you knew you had a need that he was there. Before you ever knew you needed it. Before you ever needed, or you knew you needed mercy, he had thoughts of mercy. Let me show you. Look at Isaiah 44. He says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Now, he says, return. Mercies given prior to the need. Now, he says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Remember the other parable, the parable of the father and the son who had left? The prodigal, they call it. It's the title. But you remember that he looked down the road and he saw his son afar off. How do you reckon how many years that father looked down the road for that son? How many times a day did he look down the road for that son? Mercies available long before that son ever knew he needed them. Right? That's our Lord. Unsolicited forgiveness. And then his forgiveness is true and cheerful, isn't it? Can we say ours is? No. No, it doesn't negate the fact that we need to forgive, but so often ours are not true and cheerful. They're just not. Now they may get that way. There's folks, Tennessee Steve folks that have wronged me over the years or wronged my family, and I've forgiven, you know, I carry no malice or grudge. I wouldn't, you know, say anything if I ran into them. Those are gone, but did I do it cheerfully and with a true heart? Not like our Lord did. His was true and cheerful. Our Lord's heart was in his words, forgiveness. I forgive thee. I freely forgive. All his heart was there. No retention of anger. Let me show you that. Micah 7. Verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto you that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights. He's cheerful. He's truthful. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou, God, wilt perform the truth to Jacob. This is the promise he made to Jacob and Abraham. He's going to show his loyalty, and he's going to do it cheerfully. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. There it is again. Mercy provided before we ever see a need of it. He's loyal to his promise. Loyal to his promise to Abraham. Loyal to his promise to his son. I will forgive. His forgiveness, thirdly, is complete. He says, I will not remember thy sins. We can't say that. I forgive, but I don't know that it's possible to forget. If you forget it, somebody of yours will say, hey, you remember when so-and-so did so-and-so? There he is again, isn't it? He forgets. The scripture says, cast behind his back, has no regard or memory of them. He says this, he says, your sins shall not be mentioned any more against thee forever. Forever. And then fourthly, he forgives continuously. Forgiven from all eternity, but he still forgives. Will forever forgive. He gives no reprieve or delay. When a man comes out of prison, he's put on probation, right? Not given a pardon. He's putting on probation. It's a waiting period. You go this long, and you're a free man. If you do one thing, you're going back to jail. Not the Lord. He forgives, and it's a free pardon instantly. Jeremiah 50:20. Let me read you that. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. What's it say? And there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve, whom I elect, whom I call. Scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us. When Satan comes with his accusations, when your heart condemns you, what's the scripture say? When your heart condemns you, he condemns you not. Right? Ever lives to make intercession. Augustine said this. He said, If I sin but one time an hour from the moment I'm born until I die. And we sin more than one time an hour. Thoughts, words, we sin much more than one time an hour. Obviously, if I sin but one time an hour from the time I'm born to the time I die, he said, how much forgiveness is there? That's a lot of forgiveness, isn't it? A lot of forgiveness. Ever lives. Are we positionally, legally? Yes. Colossians tells us we're forgiven. We're forgiven. In the positional sense and the legal sense, we're justified immediately. We're made righteous immediately. That's our position. But our relationship to God, to Christ, to the Father, we need to ask forgiveness. And he's ready. He forgives. Just makes things better, don't it? Just makes to acknowledge our wrong, knowing that he's going to forgive, acknowledge it. There are many times I knew that my folks knew I had done something. They wouldn't say anything. It didn't get right till I acknowledged I did that. I did it. thing with Christ is there's a guarantee of forgiveness. Just acknowledge it. He eagerly, daily forgives. That's why we pray that prayer. Forgive us this day. This day. Tomorrow we'll get up and pray. Forgive us this day, or at the end of the day. Forgive us this day. Forgive us this day. Sometimes you pray, Lord, forgive us of the sins I'm going to commit. And you come home and say, Lord, forgive us of the sins that I said I was going to commit. And He does. All forgiven. And then His forgiveness, this is one of those impossibilities for us. His forgiveness takes our offense. We forgive a wrong, say, that somebody's done us. And it could be a grievous wrong. And that person that we forgive may have to live with the consequences of that action. That's life. That's life. We forgive them, but they may have to live with the consequences. Then you could think of things all day long. Our Lord not only forgives, but He bears the suffering and the death of what we've committed. That's impossible for us. We did the crime, but He bears the consequences of it. Right? Romans 3 tells us that. He takes our sin on Him. So here we go. Even as Christ forgave you, the text says, you also do. So also do you. So here's the second point. Copy the pattern. Let me say first off that this is a universal application, this forgiveness for us. This forbearance and forgiving applies to all of our brethren, whether rich or poor or educated or non-educated, male or female. It's an all-around business, this thing of forgiveness. The implication is this. Think about this now. Think about what I'm fixing to say. The implication is this. Today, you will need to forgive me. Tomorrow, I will need to forgive you. It's universal. You're going to do something. This world, we're people. We're sinners in a sinful world. And we're going to do something to hurt somebody, some of our fellow believers. We're going to do it. But, saying what goes around, comes around, we're going to need it to forgive them, just like they'll forgive us later on. It's just life. We're weak. We mess up. When I say we, I'm talking about the church, and I'm specifically talking about this little group. We're all pieces. Think about this. We're all pieces of one body. And one day, we'll close this out in a few minutes when I'll close with this, but one day we'll smoothly fit together. Scripture teaches that in Ephesians. We'll smoothly fit together. But right now, we got some rough edges. Every one of us, we have some rough edges. And when we're trying to come together as one body or one puzzle, sometimes you have to force that piece. And those rough edges hurt somebody. They do. They just hurt somebody because we all got them. But we're all trying to blend together as a puzzle. But right now, they hurt. And some of those old rough edges are caused from collisions that got nothing to do with you or you or you. You've offended me. And it had nothing to do with it. It's something in your life. Because life brings us a lot of rough edges. I'm talking about life outside this church. We carry these rough edges around with us. And we come together as a church. And sometimes our personalities get formed and we're rough. We're rough to others. We're abrasive to people. As a church, as this little group right here, we can hurt one another. So both of us, both sides, have duties. Got to be patient with each other. Like what I say a while ago, today you forgive me, tomorrow I'll forgive you. If we could carry that around with us all the time, remember that. Be patient with each other. Somebody says in a church sometimes, she ought to be more tolerant, more forbearing to me. Well, yes, probably she should. She is. She's an old woman and she's abrasive. But we should be ready to forgive quicker too, shouldn't we? He's an old man like me and just says whatever comes to his mind. Well, you young guys ought to say, well, he's an old man. I'll be there one day. Need to be more tolerant, more patient, forgiving. We've all heard this one. I was sick and not a person in that church called me. Do you know that the sick person has a duty? It says over in James, is there any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church. So even the sick have a duty. Don't go around saying nobody called you if nobody knew you were sick. Let them know. All right, here's four or five things. Number one, forgiveness is vital. Like I said earlier, it's vital. No person, and I can guarantee you this. Forgiveness isn't perfect. But I can guarantee you this. No person is a child of God who doesn't have a likeness to God somehow. You're going to pick up, just like we do in our kids, you pick up images of the father, the mother. No person is a child of God who don't bear the likeness of God. In other words, no man is forgiven if he's not ready to forgive. No man. No man. Here's the second thing. Forgiveness reveals our relationship to God. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how in the world can he love a God that he has not seen? Forgiveness reveals our relationship to God. Forgiveness, forgiving others, our brothers and sisters, reveals our understanding of the mercy of God to us. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, and we'll come back to this, so when you get it, hold your finger there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you know God's mercies and forgiveness, then you should be willing to give it. If you understand it, if you truly feel like you've been forgiven, then you ought to understand forgiving others. In Colossians 3, the passage that we're in, verse 12, we read it. And then fourthly, forgiveness reveals our concern for the glory of Christ in the gospel. This is what I was saying. This is the missing thing in most, and I would say all churches outside the grace groups, and many in the grace groups. The missing part is our concern for the glory of Christ. If we're really and truly concerned for His glory, we'd be much more forgiving, and we'll be forgiving. The Lord put us all here, every one of us. I mentioned a while ago those rough edges, those collisions that we have, and we're abrasive to one another. But we're all here. We're like rocks. All this little group is 20 or so folks here, 25. All these rocks in a river of life. And life's trials, life's stresses, and they're out there, life's pressures. That's the water. That's that water rolling over you all the time. But what's it doing? It's wearing. It wears in a good way or in a bad way, but it's also wearing in a good way. It wears on us. But we stick together. We stick together. Don't leave. So many folks just leave. Let's get upset and leave. Don't leave the gospel. I'm not saying leave here and go to another gospel church. People know you're affiliated here. Don't leave. Don't leave for the sake of the gospel. That the gospel and the Christ will be questioned. People out here are watching. The world's watching. this brotherhood, this communion, fellowship. You can't separate those two words that I can see. It's a process. This whole thing, this whole, all of us being, we've been together, some of us, but some of you have been here my whole life for the most part. It's a process. It's an ongoing process until one by one, one drops off. It's a process of grace working in you. So by it, we all come into proper shape. You finally, at water, and the grace of our Lord, working with that water of life, it finally just starts rubbing those rocks. Then you all fit together. See? Just no rough edges anymore. That's just smooth. All fit together. Let me show you that. Fitly joined together. Ephesians 4. I said to hold it and I left it. This sums up what I'm talking about, this forgiveness and so many other things for the sake of the glory of Christ. Ephesians 4, let's just start at verse 1 and we'll wind up reading the scriptures. Paul says this, he said, I therefore, and the therefore is the three chapters previous, you can read them, but it's all talking about the mercies of grace, the mercies of Christ. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk like a believer, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing, being patient with one another in love. You know what forbearing means? It doesn't mean a weakness. Forbearing means you could do something about it, you just choose not to. Forbear one another. We could all say something back or do something back. That's within our capabilities. Just decide not to. Forbearing one another. Endeavoring with everything. Endeavoring. What's endeavoring imply? Working at it, don't it? Working at endeavoring ever to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's water baptism. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's water baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all of us. That one that I just read is in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of what? The gift of Christ. What I've been saying, what's at stake? The glory of Christ. Look at verse 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. The apostles and the prophets are gone. Now we have evangelists and preacher teachers. That's one word, preacher or pastor teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's my job as I preach to me to share it with you. That's what he's saying. Paul said, I'm a prisoner. That's what I am. As I preach to me, I share things with you. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. Smooth rocks. And unto the measure of the stature of the what? Fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, in whom the whole body fitly joined together. There's those smooth rocks again. And compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Then he sums it up with a list of things. In verse 25 he starts, we're not going to read them. But all of those list of things, like put away anger and it's a list of conducts. for a new man, I guess you could say, but put away anger as best you can, lying, stealing, bad speech. And he sums it all up again with the unity of Christ in verse 32. And be you kind. After all of these things, be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And I'll leave it with this. If any believer has difficulty in forgiving, forgive especially your fellow believer, then may those three words will help you. For Christ's sake. You can't do it for any other reason. For Christ's sake. Forgive that person sitting next to you. Okay.